As we continue our journey through Lent with giving up things and being encouraged to give up the things that we hold on to, next Sunday we'll be talking about ego and control. So you won't want to miss that. Heather instructed me this week when she was driving and I was trying to tell her how to do that. She very plainly told me, if you're not behind the wheel, you're not driving. So you don't want to miss next Sunday. It will be interesting. I will be preaching to myself. Also, welcome to March. In like a lion, let's hope, out like a lamb. Will you join me in prayer, please? Loving, living spirit of life, nourishment, growth, change, and wisdom. Always moving, ever evolving. We give thanks for all your many blessings. Help us to be fresh, flexible, and open, especially when our religion outgrows the pot that we planted it in. Help us to be open to receiving all the many wonders and gifts and the things that we may only partly perceive and yet receive in mystery. Help us to repent, that is, to change our ways of thinking and feeling, growing closer to you, and grant us an awareness of your presence moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. There is a spinoff TV program called Young Sheldon that follows the adventures of a young version of Sheldon Cooper from The Big Bang Theory. Now, the main thing to know here is that young Sheldon is a genius. He is 9 years old and is attending high school. He has so many new things to fit into the context of a growing child, a child with an amazing and sharp intellect. Now, in one recent episode, he is investigating and researching different religious traditions, trying to see which, if any, appeal to him. He asks his friend Tam to explain Catholicism to him. Like, who do you pray to? Tam answers, Jesus, God, and Mary. And oh, there's a ghost, but not the scary kind. Sheldon asks, you mean like Casper? Tam answers, exactly. Oh, and every once in a while, you have to confess your sins to a priest. Not me, Sheldon responds firmly. I don't have any sins. Tam says, well, then you have the sin of pride. Sheldon shakes his head and goes, your religion is making me feel bad. Tam says, that's how you know it's working. All too often, that is how many of us in the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, intersex, queer, and questioning communities have experienced religion. We were introduced to it. We grew up in it, and then it was used against us. We were often told, the Bible says, as if the whole entire book, from cover to cover, expressed a deep and personal hatred toward us. And we heard the words, hate the sin, love the sinner, so many times that because we knew who we were inside, we came to think that we ourselves were unworthy, unredeemable, more than just a run-of-the-mill sinner. We were the sin. So many of us were so pressed down so far for so long that it took us years to dig ourselves out and to recover. Some of us have still not fully recovered, continuing to echo old words and old meanings without seeking freshness and new meaning and a clearer understanding in this rapidly changing day and age. Many in our community may never recover, possessing such an aversion to religion that they cannot even bear to hear the words, I'm praying for you, without having a flashback to the days when people tried to pray their trans or their gay away. That's woundedness. We even have people who have turned so far away from religion that they cannot even bear the concept of God. it's easier not to think that there may be a God. Having been told so many times that they're an abomination to God, that the only way to survive is to disavow and deny the existence of a God at all. I had one deeply wounded trans soul who claimed identity as an atheist say that I offended them simply by saying, God loves you. I really had to reflect on that. Perhaps because that phrase was all too often followed by a but or an exclusion clause. God loves you, but. I tried to explain to her that perhaps what she was feeling was not really atheism at all, but rather a bad reaction to the bad theism of her youth. One which perhaps she might be best served by working through and resolving first, and then becoming an atheist. Not out of hate or disillusionment, but rather like young Sheldon, so that it's a choice based on reason rather than simply a bad reaction. It would be atheism rather than simply anti-Christianism. There is a big difference to that. And some of my work in our communities takes me to these places. Many of us, myself included, walked away from the faith tradition of our birth and our childhood altogether. However, we did not walk away from God. But I knew then, even as I walked away, I would have to be getting some new wineskins somewhere, even as I carried the old wineskins with me. Wisdom is the difference between what we are taught and what we learn. And it would take years to sort that out, and it is always an ongoing process. Trying to sort out what I was told versus what I had experienced myself in my heart. I had to find my religion all over again and over and over and over again. And in the process, I learned that all the denominational differences, all these things, these walls of differences that all too many Christian denominations erect and guard so carefully and territorially, were all too often just so many old wineskins. Many in the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered, intersex, queer, and questioning communities found themselves in search of something. A church exactly like the one that they knew and that they grew up in, only this one would let them in. This one would let them be a part of it. And I didn't, and I don't want that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I am still in conversation with the United Methodist Church, but I will tell you, I don't want to go back there. I see my journey to get here as a gift. Just as being GLBTIQQ opens my eyes to all of the beauties and the complexities of sex and gender in our world. And they are beautiful and they are complicated. So my journey out of the Methodist Church did the same thing for me religiously. Gave me a broader perspective of all faith traditions, which I cherish. I don't want to go back in the box. I don't want to try to put the plant back into the pot it was potted in. Because this is my new wineskin. MCC. This is my new wineskin. Now, what makes MCC so special, so different? Simply put, it is an ecumenical Christian denomination. It is the only one. By that, I mean it is populated by Christians who were raised in many different denominations and in many different traditions. And we all gather together, with each bringing to the table some things that are important to share with others. Some important family recipes, like a big potluck, grown over time that have evolved in their hearts. A potluck with a little Catholic, a little Methodist, some Baptist, a bit of Pentecostal, a touch of Quaker, some Lutheran, a dash of LDS, and so on. A huge table with much to share among ourselves by way of learning and understanding and coexisting together with some different, sometimes core belief systems. I may have encountered MCC as an affirming home formed in 1968 for the gay, lesbian, bisexual, intersex, queer, and questioning communities. But I stay here because I have found a home, a refuge from religious traditionalism. That's not to say that MCC is perfect. I get some laughter there. Amen. Amen. It is not perfect. And every MCC, each and every one of them, has their own unique flavor. Sometimes when individuals are traveling from here and they go to other MCCs, I always tell them, we are all different. And sometimes people say that we're more different here than different elsewhere. I have been told that we are out there, not just meaning that we are out there in the suburbs. Amen. Amen. Each MCC is spiced and it's seasoned by those who attend and those who put it all together and who contribute to the big stew pot that we have here. But it is here that I have been able to learn, not out of fear or running from, but running to God with an open mind and an open heart, guided by the breath and the movement of the Spirit within my soul. Now, by grace of my journey and giving up some very old wineskins that simply could not contain the blend of some of the new wine that I was gathering from the fruit, oh, so many beautiful branches of the one vine, I was set free. The freedom to explore the energy of my Pentecostal roots. My lack of rhythm and clapping, my desire to do so. That individual, personal, and direct connection and experience of God the divine mingled in with some of the more methodical practices of Methodism, joined with the silent reflection and the social justice of Quakerism, woven with the spiritual journeys of some of the greatest Catholic saints, mixed with ecotheology, the way of experiencing God through creation. In a global and universal sense, that is, God incarnated in all of creation. All of this opened my eyes and my mind and my heart to the presence of the living God. Not some stale, static, stoic, throne-sitting, ancient of days, but rather something new to me, a living God. Constantly new, living, breathing, growing and evolving within me. God with me, growing with me and within me as I grow and expand. Each day moving through a changing world. This was a God that I fell in love with. And that I fall in love with over and over and over again. Each and every time I look into the eyes of one of my siblings. One of my fellow human beings, one of my fellow pilgrims and travelers on this blue boat home. This world is a rapidly changing place. Generations before us, think about it, knew nothing but horse-drawn carriages for generation after generation. And yet we have traveled with the miracle of music through wax recordings, vinyl records, 8-track tapes, cassette tapes, compact discs, digital recorded files, and now streaming without an individual physical container. Just what we hold in our hands. And many of us here have gone through all of those and seen those in our single lifetime. Think about the wonders ahead and how quickly our world is changing. How quickly our world is changing. Does our theology and our religion keep up with that? Now, in the pericope today, Jesus is continuing to gather together his disciples, his group. He's already gathered together some rough and ruddy fishers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, sons of thunder. And here, a tax collector. Whoa. Now, the Hebrew name Levi in Greek, it's Matthew. This is Matthew, a tax collector, for goodness sake. Now, this is a huge deal. I can't even begin to communicate this. Tax collectors were despised. They were seen as being in collusion and cahoots with the Roman oppressors, part of the oppressive power structure of that time, oppressing and robbing their own people. Despicable. Now, that must be understood in context. We can't just understand it in the words because it doesn't mean that to us now. We can't simply go, look at me. I'm just like Jesus. I have lunch with my friends who work in the IRS. What's the big deal? No, you have to look at the most despised within your world, the ones you want the most distance from. That was a reflex. The ones that you may want the most distance from, and only you can answer for whom that may be for you. But that was the one that Jesus called next, a tax collector. Now, I am sure that even the fishers had some difficulty with that choice. Wait, Jesus, you're starting to bring some real riffraff into our circle here. But I'm also guessing that sitting at table, a joyful occasion of food, drink, and lively conversation with some notorious sinners and tax collectors, who were a special kind of sinner all their own, it was probably where the fishers began to learn to connect with others. Others who were very different from them, coming to the table together, blending together in common human friendship. It was also here that Jesus' choice of disciples were called into question. Here was a rabbi who had called not Pharisees, who were pious, observant, immersed, and well-versed in the law. And he did not call learned students of well-respected sages, who were the outstanding and obvious selections around him. No, he called common folk who didn't fast, common folk who were generally not seen as holy or purveyors of the divine in any way, shape, or form. Those who smelled of fish and sweat and the stink of selling out and oppressing their own people. This was new stuff indeed, and others did not approve. Although I'm sure that some of the others were thinking inside, why didn't he call me? Why didn't he call me? I'm an A student. I'm an A student of the oral and written traditions of our people and our religion. Why didn't he call me? The interpretation of this wineskin parable has been used almost exclusively in Christian traditions to say that Christianity and Judaism are incompatible. So much so that old wine has been used to figuratively refer to Judaism. However, critical scholarship now acknowledges that Jesus was out to refine, redefine, and reform an existing tradition. Aaron Sorkin said, the most powerful delivery system for an idea is a story. And that's how Jesus taught and still teaches us. And with this parable, Jesus is saying, in a sense, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. In order to truly reform, you need to begin with a blank slate. You can't start to reform, to reset with someone who is already set in their ways. You have to do something different. The disciples themselves, they were the new wineskins. They were the new wineskins. This, the Bible. And I was going to have my Bible up here to illustrate, but you're just going to have to use your imagination. Don't worry about it, Heather. That's fine. Thank you. The Bible, the Hebrew and the New Testament, it doesn't belong to the Methodists, to the Catholics, the Jews, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians. It belongs to me. It belongs to you. It belongs to us. It belongs to all of humanity. I have heard it said that you can take the Bible literally or seriously, but you can't do both. And I take it seriously, very seriously. God is all about relationship. God is a God of relationship. And if I am to take my faith tradition seriously, this conversation with creation began a long, long time ago. Before writing, before the spoken word, before the worlds began to form. Scientists might say the conversation began with an exclamation point, with the Big Bang, the theoretical cosmic explosion that began the creation of the universe as we know it. All I know is that the conversation God began with creation is older than dirt, older than the stars. And I refuse to believe that God stopped speaking to humans 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. And I refuse to believe that God speaks only English and sounds like King James and writes in red letters. I believe that God is still speaking, still communicating, still refining and reforming, and it is we who must be the new wineskins, ready to receive from the living God. I believe and think we in MCC are uniquely placed and uniquely called. We have had to learn how to unlearn. And I want you to think about that. We have had to learn how to unlearn. Unlearn what we were taught and unlearn what we were told. And it was hard work, I can tell you. We have had to learn new ways. And if we can just not stop there, but rather learn from our learning that we are this diverse group of people brought together at table to unlearn some of our reactions and to relearn new ways of living, then I think we have some real hope for humanity here. And that's something that I need more than anything else, hope. Those who have learned not to question are likely not to find new answers. I'm going to repeat that. Those who have learned not to question are not likely to find new answers. We still question. And don't say that we're some small denomination. Don't say that we're some small group. We are still talking about and we're still telling the stories of that small group. Of 2, or 3, or 4, or 5, or 12, or 70, or 120, or lots. We are still telling and learning from those stories. So we are making new stories. We can be, and we are, the new wineskins. As in faith, so also in life, we can learn new things. If only our minds and our wineskins are fresh and pliable and open to new possibilities. Our home is in God and God in us. What are our old wineskins? Well, we've always done it this way. How many times have we heard that? We can't laugh in church. I'm going to preach on this on the humor of God and the Creator sometime. I think that we can laugh in church. We do. It's a part of life. We can't dance in church. We absolutely, most positively can. Those who are different must be excluded. Those people are unclean and their sins are worse than ours. Oh, when we get into that judgment and weighing, instead of just simply saying, we are all there, we're all sinners, we all fail to live up to our best selves from time to time. My gosh, that's true. I know it's true of me. I have feet of clay up to my neck. You must believe this or that, or you cannot partake in our meal. That's an old wineskin. This way of doing things has always worked in the past. That's not going to be true, because I will tell you, some people say, if it isn't broke, don't fix it. Time breaks everything. I will tell you that much is true. If you're not already thinking ahead, you're already way behind. Consider giving up your old wineskins. The reformations that our community has to offer are definitely not something that existing denominations can easily contain. I can tell you that. They are stretching at the seams, trying to become accepting and affirming and reconciling. And so many of them are schismatic and facing splits themselves. Split just like a wineskin that can no longer contain and bursts open at the seams. Consider making a place at your table for those whom you may dislike or with those whom you may disagree. Learn from wisdom as you encounter it on your journey. In the Pirkei Avot, the Jewish book of wisdom and teachings, the chapters of our ancestors, passed down from Moses through the rabbis, largely in oral tradition, and eventually written down, Rabbi Taphron said, "The day is short, the work is much. It is not your responsibility to complete the work or finish the learning, but neither are you free to desist from either." I encourage you to continue learning, to be pilgrims, to be travelers, to be students together, not just in religion, but in living, which is religion, religio, reconnecting with one another and all of creation around us. May it be so.